It was 62 AD when the Apostle Paul stepped aboard an Alexandrian ship which was headed for Rome. Unfortunately for them, they soon experienced strong storm winds which wouldn't permit them to proceed, and it's for this reason that the captain of the ship directed the vessel to sail under the shelter of the island Crete. Knowing that seasonal storms were already upon them, Paul warned the crew by telling them that the voyage would end with disaster and everything would be lost, including their lives, if they continued on. But rather than heeding his warning, the helmsman and the owner of the ship, they both decided that, no, it was safe for them to continue making their way to Rome. And according to Luke, well, it wasn't long before a tempestuous headwind arose, and the storm became so violent that they were forced to use cables to undergird the ship so that it wouldn't be just broken apart. And then the crew began to lighten the ship by throwing the tackle overboard, and they did this all in an attempt to avoid capsizing. Despite all of their hard work, they began to realize that all hope was lost. They knew that they were about to sink. And it was at that moment when Paul capitalized on this situation, and he encouraged the crew to place their faith in the Lord. And he encouraged them to surrender to the will of God so that they might be saved. And that's what they did. They surrendered to the Lord, and they were saved. In light of this story, we can see that there are times when the Lord will send a strong storm into our lives, and he does this to create the conditions which lead people to surrender themselves to him. Another example of this is found right here in our text today. It's here in the book of Jonah where we find the prophet Jonah. Remember, he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, but rather than allowing him to escape, the Lord sent that strong storm, which was designed to bring Jonah to a point of surrender. And as we study the scriptures before us this morning, we'll begin to see, first of all, that the Lord will send the storms of life so that we might surrender to our Savior through submission. Secondly, we'll see that the Lord will send storms of life so that we might surrender to our Savior through supplication. Thirdly and finally, we'll learn that the Lord will send the storms of life so that we might surrender to our Savior through subjection. With this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. Here we find the prophet Jonah. He's there in the middle of the storm, and as you make your way to the first chapter of Jonah, I want to continue setting the stage for our study today by taking some time to put our text back into its context. It'll first help you to remember that the prophet Jonah was sent to Nineveh in order to warn the Ninevites about the wrath of God, which was about to be poured out on them because of all of their sinful ways. But rather than submitting to the divine directions of God's prophetic word, Jonah decided that that wasn't what he wanted to do. He instead fled from the presence of the Lord, and he did this by setting sail on a ship which was headed to Tarshish in the complete opposite direction of Nineveh. As a result, well, the Lord sent a strong storm. And the Lord sent that strong storm so that Jonah and the sailors on Jonah's ship might be brought to a place of submission to the will of God. And as a matter of fact, if you would look with me here at Jonah chapter 1, we're going to pick up our study there beginning at verse 11. Here we learn that the sailors said to Jonah, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will be calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. And do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Here in these verses, we learn that the storm that Jonah found himself in It was growing more and more turbulent. And it's that's saying a lot, because I'll remind you, it was on our study last week when we learned that the Lord was the one who had created this storm by sending a great wind on the sea. And we also learned that the storm became so violent that the ship was actually breaking apart. The ship was breaking apart simply because the waves were so violent. And listen, the sailors, they began to throw the cargo overboard in order to lighten the load. And now we learn that the sea was continuing to grow more and more tempestuous. And after learning that the storm had been brought on because of Jonah's rebellious decision to flee from the presence of the Lord, the sailors are now asking him, "Hey, what can we do to appease the anger of your God?" Now remember, these were all Gentiles who were themselves worshipers of false gods. They worshiped the idols of their forefathers. And at the same time, it's also true that they were beginning to realize that their gods couldn't help them. They were beginning to realize that their idols were powerless to calm the storm. And it's for this reason that they stopped praying to their idols, and instead they started asking Jonah what they needed to do to appease his God. With this as the goal, notice again there in verse 12, here again Jonah presents them with his plan by declaring, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Now here in this verse, we find Jonah, he's presenting them with the solution, which probably seemed to them to be very suicidal. Remember, the storm was so strong, it was breaking the boat apart, and so then, you know, what chance would a person have after they were cast into a storm like this? The sailors knew that there would be no way for Jonah to survive if he was cast into the sea. And while Jonah's plan probably made him sound like he was completely suicidal, I'd like to think that he wasn't suicidal, but rather he was simply submitting himself into the hands of the Lord. This is the same sort of submissiveness that the Lord Jesus demonstrated on the night of his arrest. Jesus knew that he was about to be crucified. Jesus knew that they were going to crucify him and hang him on the cross. But he didn't allow himself to be arrested because he was simply suicidal. No, he was simply submitting himself to the will of his Father. And according to Matthew, you know, the soul of our Savior on the night of his arrest was exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. He was grieving in his heart. And it was there on the Mount of Olives where the Lord fell on his face before the Father. And he prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup," the cup of wrath, which points to the cross. He says, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." In his humanity, Jesus wasn't excited about being crucified. And yet he was willing to submit to the will of the Father. Jesus wasn't suicidal. No, instead, our Savior was submissive as he surrendered to the will of the Father. And listen, those who follow in the footsteps of Jesus should realize that the Lord is also calling us to become submissive saints who are surrendered to the will of God. And with this as the goal, I want to consider the encouragement that James presented in his epistle. And so if you would hold your place here in the book of Jonah, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of James. If you would, let's turn to James chapter 4. And as you make your way to the fourth chapter of James, I want to take a moment to ask, are you more like Jesus, who was quick to submit to the will of the Father? Or are you more like Jonah, who ended up being willing to submit, but only after he found himself in the middle of the storm? Jesus, well, you know, he wasn't looking forward to the cross, and yet there he prayed, you know, "Not my will, but the will of the Father be done." Are you more like that? Or do you need a storm like Jonah to bring you to that place of surrender? If you're more like Jonah, then it's important to have a proper perspective on the storm. Remember, the Lord created that supernatural storm in order to wake Jonah up. Last week, we learned that he went down into the bottom of the ship, and there he fell asleep. He was sleeping in the middle of that storm. And the Lord created that storm in order to get him to wake up and in order to bring him to a place where he was ready to surrender to the will of God through heartfelt submission. And in similar fashion, I believe that there are many times in our lives when the Lord creates supernatural storms that impact our lives so that the backsliding believer might wake up from their spiritual slumber. According to James, there are times when the Lord will even use the attacks of the enemy to bring a wayward Christian to a place of surrendered submission. In order to prove my point, look with me here at James chapter 4. I want to draw your attention there to verse 4. Here James declares, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, notice, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." According to James here, every Christian has been called to surrender our lives to the Lord through humble submission, knowing that there would be many believers who, like Jonah, struggle in pride. And as a result, we refuse to submit and we attempt to flee from the presence of the Lord. And with that being the case, we shouldn't be surprised when the Lord creates a strong storm and sends that storm into our lives in order to bring us to the place where we're finally willing to surrender. If you're a backsliding believer who has become friendly with the world, if you've become one of those adulterers or adulteresses, if you're living in sin and you know that you shouldn't be, trust me when I tell you, it's only a matter of time until you find yourself in the storm. It's only a matter of time until the Lord sends that storm to get your attention, to wake you up from the bottom of the boat so that you finally realize that you need to surrender through submission. For example, there are times when the Lord allows a strong storm of spiritual warfare to impact our lives. And if this sounds like the storm you're experiencing, then I encourage you to follow the counsel that James presented when he declared, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, there are many Christians who get this turned around. Many Christians who are very focused on spiritual warfare. And they're very interested in resisting the devil, all the while failing to recognize that James says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We don't have the power to resist the devil in and of ourselves. We must submit to God first, and then he will enable us to resist the devil. There are also times when the Lord will use the strong storm of sickness or the strong storm of financial difficulties to wake us up from our spiritual slumber so that we might realize that we need to return to him and so that we will finally surrender to him. Listen, if you're in the middle of a storm today, the best thing you can do is submit to God. Submit to God. Surrender your life to him, recognizing that he alone can calm the storm. And listen, I encourage you to submit to God, even if what that means is that you have to ask the unbelievers around you that you've become friendly with to throw you back in the sea. And looking at those waves and looking at that storm, you might think, I'll be dead if I get thrown into the sea. There's no way to survive that. And yet, listen, it's safer to be surrendered, even being cast into the sea, than to stay on the ship. And so with that, I encourage you, if you find yourself in the middle of life's storms, then surrender your life to the Lord through submission. And listen, the Lord not only uses the storms of life so that we might surrender through submission, but listen, the Lord will also use the storms of life so that we might surrender through supplication. In order to explain what I mean, let's make our way back to Jonah chapter 1. Here we find the sailors. They're attempting to work their way out of this storm. And if you would look with me there at Jonah chapter 1, verse 13. Here again, Jonah declares, he tells us that the men rowed hard to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." In these verses, we find these sailors, they're determined to work their way back to the safety of dry land. With this as their goal, they grabbed their oars, and they began to row with all of their might. Now, under natural conditions, this probably would have worked. However, the conditions weren't natural. This was a supernatural storm. The Lord was the one who created this storm, and he did this by sending out a great wind on the sea. And not only that, but the Lord decided to respond to their attempts to save themselves by increasing the size of the storm. The harder they rowed, the harder it became. And the reason why is because the Lord won't allow men to save themselves. Salvation is a work of God. And those who attempt to work their way back to the shores of salvation will only discover that they're getting further and further away with every work they do. The Lord will not allow us to save ourselves. We must surrender in the storm and allow him to save us. It's important for us to remember that those Gentile sailors, you know, they were actually idolaters who had been praying to their false gods. And in order to prove my point, let's dip back into our text from last week. I want to back up and look at back at verse 5. It's there where we learn that the mariners were afraid and every man cried out to his God. They were crying out to their idols. They were praying to their false gods. The sailors who were in charge of Jonah's ship were presenting their prayerful supplications to false gods. They were praying to powerless idols who were unable to do anything for them. And in order to further prove my point, I want to consider something that the psalmist wrote in the 135th Psalm. If you would hold your place here in the book of Jonah, and let's turn in our Bibles now to Psalm 135. And as you make your way to the 135th Psalm, I should take a moment to point out that the prayers that are presented to idols, at best, they fall on deaf ears. But at worst, those prayers are received by a demon who is ready to masquerade themselves as a false god. Either way, though, the person who is presenting their sincere supplications to an idol, well, they're actually failing to realize that their prayers can't alter the will of God. And their prayers won't calm the storms that God sends. In order to understand why, I want to consider something that the psalmist writes here in Psalm 135. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 15, here we learn that the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. Here in these verses, we find the psalmist describing the idols of this world as nothing more than the works of men's hands. And with that being the case, the idols of this world are then powerless figments of vain imaginations, and it's for this reason that the Apostle Paul encouraged the Christians in Corinth to understand that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. Therefore, it's pointless to present prayerful supplications to any idol because they're powerless to help. And listen, this includes the idols that are formed after the saints. I remember watching a woman kneeling and praying before a statue of a saint. When she was done, I politely asked her, "Who is that?" She answered and said, "I don't know." I said, "You don't even know who this saint is. Why are you praying to him?" And she confessed that this is just what she was raised to do. She was praying to a saint that she didn't even know the name of because she's been duped into believing that that saint can answer her prayers. You might not know this, but there are millions and millions of people in the world today who are praying to dead saints. And they're praying before statues of those saints. Many, many Catholics are praying before statues that are supposed to be the mother of Jesus or what they call the Queen of Heaven. These people have been led to believe that those who pray the rosary will receive and help, they'll receive help and protection from Mary. Sadly, the Catholics who constantly present these prayers as they repeat the rosary, what they're failing to realize is that Mary isn't able to provide them with help. Mary isn't able to provide them with the protection that they're asking for. Not only that, but they're also forgetting the lesson that the Lord Jesus presented in Matthew chapter 6, where he declares, "When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." The Catholic who's praying the rosary and repeating it over and over and over again thinks that God is listening to these prayers and that Mary is going to be sent to help. Please trust me when I tell you that the repetitive prayers of the rosary cannot save us from the storms of life. And the reason why is because there is only one mediator between God and man, and it is not Mary. It is Jesus. He is the only mediator between God and man. And so if you're going to pray, pray to our Father in the name of Jesus Christ. With this as our focus, I want to continue to consider the prayers of the sailors who were there on Jonah's ship. And so let's make our way back to the first chapter of Jonah. I want to draw your attention once again to Jonah chapter 1, verse 13, where we learn that the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." Now, as we consider this prayer, it's important for us to notice that the sailors, they're no longer praying to their idols. They began their prayers by presenting their prayerful supplications to their false gods, but now we see them praying to the God of Jonah. How do I know they were praying to the God of Jonah? Well, I want to direct your attention to the word Lord, which is found three times there in verse 14. It should be noted that the translators rendered the original Hebrew word with this title, Lord, in all caps, and it's not because they're yelling at us. They did this in order to alert us to the fact that the unspoken name of God is actually found in the original text. You might not know this, but hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, the Jews became increasingly concerned about the third commandment, which says this, that you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And so the Jews became very concerned about, you know, well, how do we know when we're using God's name in vain? And so the name of God started becoming something that they didn't really say or right. The Jews began to substitute the holy name of God with the Hebrew word Adonai, which means Lord. Most modern translators of the Bible followed suit, and they did this by continuing to substitute the name of God with the title Lord. It's for this reason that the translators alert us of this change. They want us to know that in the original text, whenever we find the word Lord in all caps, in the original text, the name of God was there, and not Adonai. And they put it in all caps in order to help us to see this. So whenever you find the title Lord in the Bible written in all caps, you know that the word Adonai wasn't originally there, but rather the name of God was there. With that being the case, I want to consider one translation that hasn't made this change. They actually use the name of God. And I would point out that there is some debate about whether the name of God should be translated Jehovah or Yahweh. But regardless of which way, the translators of the American Standard Version decided to use the title Jehovah. in order to translate the YHWH of God's name. And so look with me at verse 14, and as I read the American Standard Version, here's how they put it, that they cried out unto Jehovah and said, "We beseech thee, O Jehovah, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Jehovah, has done as it pleased thee." Here in this translation, we can see that the Gentile sailors were no longer praying to their idols. No, they were praying to Jehovah. And it's important to know that this is the same God that Jonah mentioned back in verse 9. It's back in verse 9 where he declares, "I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord," in all caps, "I fear Jehovah, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." Jonah had introduced the name of his God to these sailors, and now they're praying to the God of Jonah. From this, we can see that the storm that Jehovah created, this was the situation that the Lord put together here to help these sailors to realize that the God of Jonah is the true and living God, and their idols were powerless. That's for this reason that they prayerfully surrendered themselves to the Lord. And in light of this situation, it's important for us to realize that there are times when the Lord will send the storms of life, to help us to understand that we need to surrender. There are times when he creates these storms in order to lead the unbelievers around us to a place of surrender so they too might cry out to the one who can actually save us. And in order to further make my point here, I want to consider a situation that occurred when Paul went and preached the gospel in the city of Philippi. And so with this as the focus, hold your place here in the book of Jonah, and let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 16. As you make your way to the 16th chapter of Acts, I want to take a moment to point out that most people won't surrender their lives to the Lord until they finally realize that they can't fix their own problems. You know, we tend to start off by thinking that we can row hard enough and get to the shore of salvation. And when we finally realize that we can't, that there is no solution that we can produce, that's when people tend to cry out to the Lord. One example of this can be seen here in the surrender of the Philippian prison guard that's found here in Acts chapter 16. And it'll first help you to know that Paul and Silas, they had been arrested after freeing a woman who was demon-possessed. Those who had been profiting from her possession called for the magistrates of the city to arrest them. And not only that, but then they stirred up an angry mob against Paul and Silas. And as a result, the multitude rose up against them and they beat Paul and Silas with rods. And then the magistrates threw them into prison and commanded the jailer to lock them up and make sure they didn't escape. And so with this background in mind, look with me here at Acts chapter 16. I want to begin reading at verse 25. Here Luke tells us that it was at midnight when Paul and Silas were, notice, praying and singing hymns to God. Here they are, they're locked up, they had been beaten with rods, they had every reason to complain, but they weren't, they were surrendered. They were surrendered to the Lord and they were praying and singing hymns to God and the prisoners were listening to them. And then suddenly, verse 26, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Here in these verses, we find Paul and Silas, they're coping with their situation by praying and praising the Lord. But then as this earthquake comes, the Lord creates this earthquake in order to open the prison doors. And Paul and Silas are now free from their chains, but they don't leave. They stay. But listen, this earthquake, it created an emotional storm in the mind of that jailer. And the reason why is because, listen, under Roman law, the guard who allowed their prisoner to escape would be severely punished. They would receive the same punishment of the prisoner that escaped. Whatever the punishment was going to be poured out on the prisoner, well, if the prisoner escaped, that punishment would be carried out on the jailer. It's for this reason that the jailer was ready to commit suicide. He knew that he was in trouble. And so he drew his own sword and he was about to kill himself. And in light of this emotional state, I want you to look with me there, beginning at verse 68. Here we learn that Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family were baptized. Here in these verses, we find this jailer. He's now surrendering his life to the Lord. And the reason why is because he knew that the God that Paul had been praying to not only created that earthquake that opened up all the prison doors, but the same God that Paul had been praying to also kept those prisoners from fleeing, thereby sparing his life from the condemnation of Roman law. And yet this was the storm in his life that brought him to a place of surrender. This was the situation that God used in the life of this jailer to bring him to that place where he recognized that he needed to surrender his life to the Lord through prayerful supplication. In light of this, we must realize that the Lord uses the storms of life so that the believer might be brought to a place of prayerful surrender. We saw that in Paul's life as he was sitting there in that prison. Rather than, you know, complaining, rather than grumbling, he prayed to the Lord. And he praised the Lord. He surrendered himself to the will of God, even in that prison. And as he did, all of the unbelievers around him began to recognize what a life of surrender actually looks like. The Lord uses the storms of life to impact our lives so that in our surrendered response to the Lord, they might see our faith and follow suit. Listen, the Lord will use the storms of life to bring the unbelievers around us to the end of their own rope. Because listen, the person who is finally at the end of their own rope will finally realize that the Lord alone can save us from the storms that are keeping us from the safety of the shore. And so if you find yourself in the middle of a storm today, stop focusing on how much it hurts you and start praying and asking how God is using it to impact the lives of the unbelievers around you. The unbelievers are watching your response. The unbelievers that you find yourself surrounded with, they're looking to see, do you really believe in Jesus? And when they see you surrendering by faith and presenting your prayerful supplications in the midst of the storm, it helps them to see that Jesus can help them as well. If you find yourself in the middle of the storm, make sure that you're crying out to the Lord. And as you do, pray for the unbelievers around you so that they too might surrender to the Lord through prayerful supplications. And so we see then that the Lord will use the storms of life so that we might surrender through submission. And the Lord will also use the storms of life so that we might surrender to our Savior through supplication. Finally, I want to consider how the Lord will send the storms of life so that we might surrender to our Savior through subjection. And with this as the focus, let's make our way back now to Jonah chapter 1. Here we find the men on Jonah's ship. They're surrendering to the will of the Lord through active subjection. And so too was Jonah. In order to explain what I mean by that, let's look again there at verse 15. Here in Jonah 1, verse 15, we learn that they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now here in these verses, we find Jonah. He's now subjecting himself to the will of the Lord. And he did this by allowing the crew to pick him up and cast him into the Mediterranean Sea. He didn't fight it. He wasn't kicking and screaming. He subjected himself to the will of God. And we aren't told how Jonah knew that this was the right thing to do, but remember, he was a prophet. Jonah was a prophet of God, and he knew what the Lord was telling him to do. The Lord instructed Jonah to surrender himself to the will of God by allowing the crew to throw him into the sea. And the proof of this is seen in the fact that the sea ceased from its raging. the very minute that Jonah was cast into it. Now, just to be clear, you might be wondering, well, what's the difference between submission and subjection? Didn't we already cover submission in the first point? How is subjection different? Well, listen, submission occurs when a person yields to the authority of another. For example, consider the submission holds that an MMA fighter will use to submit their opponent, right? The fighter who finds themselves in a submission hold will then tap out as a demonstration of their submission as they surrender to their adversary. But now, after the match is called, after the winners and losers are announced, imagine for a moment that the winner turns to the loser and says, "Now, come to my house and clean my house and cook me dinner and live as my subject for the rest of your life." Not going to happen. Submission for that moment in the ring will not result in a lifelong subjection to the winner. Therefore, we shouldn't confuse yielded submission with servile subjection. And just to be clear about this, it's important to understand that the word subjection speaks of the servant who is obedient to their master. And it's sad to say that there are many believers who submit themselves to the Lord, but yet don't become the subject of the Lord. Christian, listen, we've been called to submit to the Lord, not just through submission. We've been called to become his subjects who are serving him. And with this in mind, let's consider the way that the sailors surrendered through subjection. Look with me again there at verse 15. Here we learn that they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Now remember, they were praying, "Lord, don't hold this against us. Don't hold this innocent blood against us." They were struggling with this decision, and yet they subjected themselves to the will of God by actively picking up Jonah and throwing him into the ocean. And so Jonah not only engaged in personal subjection to the will of God, but the sailors also subjected themselves. They surrendered through subjection, and knowing that it was God's will for them to throw Jonah into these tumultuous waters, they demonstrated that surrendered subjection by simple obedience. Not only that, but we also see their subjection demonstrated through sacrifice. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 16. Here we learn that the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord. Now, we aren't told what sort of sacrifice they offered, but what we do know from the original Hebrew word is that this was some sort of animal sacrifice. It's my guess that these sailors, after making it to the shore, got off of that boat and they went and offered the Lord a burnt offering, an animal sacrifice. In other words, they didn't just get to the safety of the shore and say, "Thanks, God, see you later. I'm going to go back to my life. I'm going to go back to doing what I want to do." Nope. They immediately demonstrated their subjection through sacrifice. Not only that, but it's there at the end of verse 16 where we also learn that they made vows to the Lord. That word vows, it speaks of the promises that a person makes when they subject themselves to the service of another. And while we aren't told specifically what those sailors were promising, well, it's not very difficult to imagine that they were probably making the same sort of promises that so many of us ourselves have made somewhere along the way when we found ourselves in the middle of a storm. How many of us in the middle of the storm have cried out, "Oh Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll serve you"? Many people who are in a situational storm are quick to pray, "Lord, if you save me from this situation, whatever it is, I will give my life to you. I will serve you. I will become your subject." There are those who find themselves in a financial storm who cry out, "Lord, provide me with a better job or increase my income. And if you do, I'll start giving to church." I myself, when I was 18 years old, I had just moved to Austin. And it was during my first week here when I promised to serve the Lord. I made those vows, and the reason why is because I was having a really bad trip. I'd ingested some hallucinogens, and I was certain I was about to die. I was freaking out, and I thought, man, I'm about to go. And it was in the midst of that storm when I cried out to the Lord, and I promised to subject myself to his authority. Sadly, after the whole thing was over with, I just went back to my life. I didn't live in subjection to the Lord after that. I didn't become a Christian for another 7 years. But how quick we are to make those vows to the Lord when we find ourselves in the midst of that storm. But listen, in light of these stories, it's important to understand that the Lord uses the storm to bring us to the place where we're ready to surrender in subjection. And in order to further grasp this incredible truth, I want to consider the storm that the apostles were facing in Matthew chapter 14. If you would, let's turn to Matthew 14. And as you make your way to the 14th chapter of Matthew's gospel account, I want to take a moment to point out that the Lord has a purpose for the storms that he allows us to endure. And listen, there's all kinds of different storms. And so I'm not here to get into what kind of storms the Lord might create. But listen, every storm of life is designed to remind us that the Lord and the Lord alone is the one who can help us to endure every difficult situation. And with this in mind, I want you to look with me here at the situation that the apostles found themselves in. It's Matthew chapter 14. I want to begin reading at verse 22. Here Matthew tells us that Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Here we find Jesus. He directed his disciples to get into the boat and cross over through the Sea of Galilee. And it was there in the middle of the night when a storm arose. And the boat was being tossed about by these massive waves. The Apostle John, in his account, he tells us the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. And Mark also tells us that Jesus saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Jesus could see them struggling in the storm. And it's for this reason that he decided to go and meet them there in the middle of that storm. As a matter of fact, look with me there. We'll pick up at Matthew 14, verse 25. Here Matthew tells us that it was in the fourth watch of the night when Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I, not Patrick Swayze. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's helping his disciples to refocus their attention. Where was their attention? It was on the storm. It was on the destination, and they were trying to row to this certain place, and they couldn't because the storm was against them. And Jesus went to them so that their focus might be on him. And in light of this story, it's important for us to realize that the Christian who is focused on the waves will continue to struggle against the storm. When we focus on the waves, we continue to struggle against the storm. In contrast, the Christian who will simply surrender themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we will be able to rise above the storm, much like Peter did when he subjected himself to the Lord by stepping out of the boat. And so many people will focus on Peter sinking in the water and forget that he actually took a couple of steps on top of the waves. It's pretty incredible to think about. Peter, by faith, stepped out of the boat and walked on water because he focused on Jesus. Those who surrender to Jesus will soon begin to walk on top of the storm. We will rise above it by the power of our Savior. And not only that, but the storm will soon give way to worship as we watch Jesus calm the storm. In order to prove my point, look with me there at Matthew chapter 14. I'll draw your attention to verse 32, where Matthew tells us that when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." As we consider this impromptu worship service, there should be no doubt that the Lord had a perfect purpose in this journey. He had a reason for the storm that he allowed. And as soon as Jesus got in the boat, the disciples were focused on their Savior. The storm ceased, and they worshiped him. Jesus, remember, he's the one who directed them to enter the boat. He's the one who directed them to go to the other side. He's the one who chose to stay behind. And he did all of this so that his apostles might realize that the best thing that we can do when we find ourselves in the middle of the storm is to surrender ourselves to the authority of the one who alone can solve every difficult situation. If you're in the middle of a storm today, get your eyes off the waves and focus on Jesus Christ. If you're struggling in the storm, simply refocus your attention by subjecting yourself to Jesus. And as you do, he will empower you so that you can rise up above the waves. Now, in order to sum it all up, it's important to understand that the storms of life will always give way to worship so long as we're willing to surrender to our Savior. Let me say that again. The storms of life will always give way to worship so long as we're willing to surrender to our Savior. Therefore, rather than allowing the storms of life to fill our hearts with fear, let's look at every storm as just one more opportunity to surrender our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And with this as the goal, I encourage you to realize that the Lord will use the storms of life so that we might surrender to our Savior through respectful submission. The Lord will also use the storms of life so that we might surrender to our Savior through prayerful supplication. And the Lord will use the storms of life so that we might surrender to our Savior through grateful subjection. And so the next time you find yourself struggling in a storm, don't take oar in hand and start trying to work your way back to the safety of the shoreline. If you find yourself struggling in the middle of a storm, surrender. Surrender to your Savior. Surrender to the authority of the Lord. And as you do, you'll begin to see how the Lord is the one who is able to calm the storm. And he will calm the storm for those who have surrendered to him. Let's pray.